Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Terry. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
Getting ourselves to a place of freedom in Him. How many of us want to be there? Come on, every hand should be as high. You should be, we all want to be there, right? We want to be in a place where we can have everything that God has promised us. We want to be in a place where we can see and feel and experience His purpose in our lives, don't we? We want to be in a place that we can experience everything that He has in every area of our life. But you know, there's a way that we can get there. And sometimes we choose not to be there. Amen? When I was thinking about this, a message, and I have my phone not because I'm getting texts during the sermon. We're trying some new technology, and I'm going to try to do my sermon slides all by myself on my phone. So if you think, man, I'm not listening to Steve. He's getting Facebook notifications as he's preaching. I'm not, I promise. They are turned off. But when I was preparing about this message, I came across this article. And the title is Five Drivers Who Blindly Followed Their GPS Into Disaster. Okay? This is real. None of these are made up. They almost got hurt, but they didn't. The first one is turning into a park. In early May, a driver on the Upper West Side of Manhattan was trying to make his way to New Jersey, but somewhere around 88th Street, the GPS he was following led him astray. The driver turned west, but instead of turning onto a street, his sedan headed down the first few stairs of an entrance to a park. These get better. The next one, three Japanese tourists in Australia used their GPS to plan a drive to North Stradbroke Island. You get it? Just off the coast of Brisbane, but what the machine didn't account for was the 9 miles of water dividing the island. As you notice, the boat, that was the expected way to travel to that island. Can you imagine these people driving into the water, and the people on the boat thought, what in the world's going on here? That's one. And then there's this one. In 2009, Robert Jones' reliance on his navigation system nearly got the best of him when he was driving in England. The road began to steepen and narrow, but still he plugged on. It kept insisting the path was a road. He later explained, so I just trusted it. That's a 100-foot cliff. It took them 9 hours to get that thing off there. He survived. Now this picture is not, it kind of goes with it, but this isn't the real picture. I just think it's really funny. I couldn't find a picture, but here's the story. In 2007, a 37-year-old German truck driver had his GPS guide him to a factory where he was to deliver his cargo. But instead of heeding the no-entry warning that should have deterred him, the driver followed the sound of the female voice until the truck made him end up into a cherry tree. I wish I could say something there about female voices, but I won't. My wife's is beautiful, and I do whatever she says, and she never leads me into a cherry tree, right, babe? The last one here, a woman by the name of Sabine Moreau wanted to do was pick up a friend from the train station, which was north of her home in Brussels. But when the GPS directions took her south instead of north, the woman didn't question it. She stuck by her GPS when she went through Germany. She stuck by her GPS all the way to Croatia. Only when she entered the capital did she realize something was up. Her friend at the train station and her son had caught on that she wasn't coming, and they called the police. When this lady finally returned home, all she said by way of explanation was, "I admit it's a little weird, but I was distracted." See, I know this is a funny way to look at this, but here's the truth of it. We always have to be aware of what voices we are listening to get us where we need to go. You know, I mean, we can laugh all you want about a GPS, but the fact of the matter is there are a lot of voices coming at us every single day trying to keep us from getting where God wants us to be. Amen? There's a passage of Scripture that I want us to read together this morning, and it has to do with this. It's Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. If you want to turn there, if not, it's up on the screen. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord your God," or "love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads." And then it concludes with this. It says, "Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates." It's a powerful portion of Scripture from God to the people of Israel. And there's some things that we need to know about this. See, these people that God was talking to here, they had come at the end of their desert wandering and were now ready to enter the promised land. God promised them a promised land. Yeah, that makes sense. And, you know, someone. And with these people, with the death of their parents and grandparents and so little teaching, this new generation, they had no personal memory of the first Passover. They had no memory of crossing the Red Sea. They had no memory of all these things. Yet here they were getting ready to cross over into this promised land. So guess what had to happen? There had to be a renewed covenant with him. There had to be a retelling of this amazing truth. Before they go in there and take what God had to have for them, they had to know the lines. They had to know, okay, this is what God can do. This is what God can be. This is what he's done over and over and over. And if you do what he says, if you do this verse, if you follow these lines, guess what? You're going to be in that place. You're going to experience him fully. You're going to become what you are supposed to become. If you live between the lines. And he gives some amazing lines here. It's a powerful portion of Scripture. The book of Deuteronomy, which it comes from, covers only about a month at one location. And this truth, these amazing verses, were meant to be read from beginning to end for all the people every 7 years. And in the portion of Scripture, we start off with Moses reintroduces this amazing basic stipulations of their faith to keep them on their way, to keep them in relationship, to keep them in a place of freedom with God. And here's what's so amazing about this portion of Scripture. These few verses start out what has been called the Shema. And it is today one of the oldest fixed daily prayers in Judaism, recited morning and night since the ancient times. Today, these words that we're going to study form the beginning of it, and it's one of only two prayers that are specifically commanded to the Jewish people in the first five books of the Old Testament. It is often the first section of Scripture that a Jewish child learns, these words that we just read. It's one of the first portions of Scripture that Jesus, when he was a boy, would have been taught. It is so central to the Jewish people that is traditionally a person's last words on this earth. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And let it be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about it when you're on the road. Talk about it at night. Talk about it when you wake up. Tie it around yourself. Have it present before you. Write it on the doorpost." Can you see the importance here? This became so important that it still is prayed to this day by them. This is the central portion of faith for them. It declares to a world that they have a monotheistic faith, that one God is ruler over their lives, and they worship and follow him. It's powerful. It reaffirms the basic tenets, and if followed and lived with them, would impact their relationship with God. And what we're going to look at this morning is four lines, just four basic lines that are meant to have the same impact on us. How many of you believe and can stand with me right now as we get into this, that this is for us? Come on. It's for us. So here's the first line this morning. There we go. The first line we see here is in the first part of this Scripture. "Hear, O Israel." For people to live and stay in relationship with God, it had to start with listening. This statement, what this does is it defines who's talking. See, hear, O Israel, guess who it comes from? Shocker, God. These three word beginning is meant to call attention to the importance of everything that is coming after. This phrase is seen 11 times throughout the book of Deuteronomy. What it does at the very beginning is it defines who is speaking. This is the creator of everything you see, of everything you feel, of everything you touch, of everything you experience. And he's getting ready to give you a powerful truth that if you live within, can absolutely impact your life and everybody that comes after. Hear, O Israel. Shema, O Yisrael. That's what it would be as they prayed it. See, these people entering in, they were meant to be a peculiar people. These Israelites were meant to be a holy nation. They were meant to be distinguished from every nation around it. They were meant to be a peculiar people with a peculiar dedication to Jehovah, the great lawgiver. Peculiar because of who was speaking in directly to their lives. Listen to what he says here in Deuteronomy 6:3. He says, "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey." Wow. Just as the Lord your God promised you and your fathers. See, this morning, God's voice is meant to be the loudest voice speaking into our lives. It's not supposed to be one of many. It's not supposed to be, well, let me hear what God says, and let me go over here to Dr. Phil and see what he, you know. I'm going to take the conglomerate of all the knowledge that I can get, and I'm just going to decipher it. I'm going to pick one because it's all good. No, God is the one that's supposed to be speaking the loudest into your life. Why? Because everything he says is exactly what you need in your situation. As I was walking around this sanctuary this morning, I thought there's a lot of big things happening in people's lives. Huge. And how important is it with all the things going on in our lives? How important is it for God's voice to be the ever-present voice of truth and guidance and direction? It's important. That's why it says it's hear, O Israel. Shama, O Yisrael. That's what this means. God's voice is meant to be the one only. And we can go into Joshua 7. Let me just give you a story here to kind of give you an example of what happens when we live outside these lines. So the first line here is listen. Listen to God. How many of us, oh yeah, Steve, I've heard that. You know, we believe it. Well, listen to the story. This is the story of Achan in Joshua 7. After the walls came crumbling down in Jericho, the Israelites moved on to a place called Ai. 2,000 or 3,000 men went up against a people who were thought to be just a few. But instead of a celebration of victory, they met a horrible defeat, with many of their number losing their lives. Why? Because one man out of 3 million people didn't listen. In the Battle of Jericho, Achan was of the tribe of Judah. He had taken some of the devoted things, some of the things that God said should be given toward a destruction. He took a beautiful robe, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. But here's the difference. In all these other conquests, the warriors got to take some of the spoils. But this time specifically, God said, do not absolutely take anything from Jericho. Not one thing. But guess what happened? He took a few things, and he hid them. He took them back with him. Achan didn't listen, and Israel suffered for it. See, the whole nation was in a covenant relationship with God. Covenant, a relationship. When they didn't listen, even when it was just one man, it damaged that relationship. Their ability to listen to God would continually impact their ability to stay in communion with Him. What happens when we don't listen? I mean, we can laugh at these GPS things. I found a lot more than just 5. I had a hard time picking it out. I had like 10 on my sheet. I'm like, that's going to be my whole lesson this morning, is don't listen to GPS. Now we're saying, don't go home and say, well, Pastor Steve preached on GPS, and we can't use it anymore. The church is anti-GPS. It's anti-Google Maps. No, that's not what we're saying. What we're saying is God's voice. See, we do the same thing. When it comes to the biggest thing in our lives, we tend to want to listen to a lot of opinions. See, these people were going to go into a land where there were a lot of different gods. There were a lot of different people who did not believe, and yet they were supposed to be a peculiar. They were supposed to be different. They were supposed to have a different voice and listen to that voice. And if they did, and if they pass it on to those beyond them, they would stay in right relationship with Him. But it depended on if they were willing to listen. When God's voice is one of many, messes always seem to follow. Here's the truth about God's voice. It will never lie to us. It will never lead us down the wrong path. It will never take us where we aren't supposed to go. It will always guide us with truth. It will always give us what we need when we need it. How many of you, no-brainer, right? For the people of God, then and now, it's a line meant to keep us in relationship. Deuteronomy 7:12 says, if you listen to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep His covenant of love with you. I found this picture online I thought was funny. It says, I make better decisions with half the data, said no one ever. That's kind of what we do. We hear God's voice, we take all these other things. Nobody's going to say, I'm going to make the best a decision without the truth. Said no one ever. We can stay within the lines. We can be in relationship with God when we do what He says. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O people. The next line we see is in the latter part of verse 4. And I'm going to call this live. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In some places this is translated, the Lord our God, the Lord is alone. It is an important line because Israel was about to move into a land with many different gods. And here's how it shakes down. There was the Moabites to the southeast, and their main deity was a god named Chemosh, and they also worshiped Baal. There was the Ammonites to the east. Their chief deity was Milcom. There was Philistia, and they worshiped two main gods, Dagon and Ashtaroth. In most of these places in the Near East, there were other gods beyond even the main ones, and these gods presided over every possible sphere of life, over politics, over family, over relationships, over success, over war, over fertility. And to them, for you to have success in one of these parts, you would have to have a sacrifice. If you wanted a success in war, you would have to sacrifice to that specific god. You have to do something. But God's saying, I'm going to move you into a land, and guess what? Everything's going to be different. I have something different for you. No longer will all these things have reign. I am the one God, and I will have reign over everything. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God over it all. They were supposed to be different. Their ability to stay in relationship was also dependent on who alone was God. What happens when God is one of many and not the one and only? Well, let's go back to the story of Achan. They went to this war with the people of Ai, and they lost because he stole and hid some of these things. And for victory to finally be achieved, what had to happen? And we see this in Joshua 11:12. I just want to read that to you. It says, Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not, and here's the line, I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. For God to be with them and for them to be in a place of victory, they had to remove and destroy the things that got in the way. God had to be put back on the throne of their hearts for there to be in relationship, for there to experience and move into the place that He had for them. This is why this line was put in place. See, this is how important that this prayer is. Jews today, when they pray this prayer to make it a part of their lives, this amazing verse in Deuteronomy 6:4 through 9, Jewish law requires them to pray it with a greater measure of concentration than any other verse. So when the Jews pray this verse, what they will do, they will commonly close their eyes or cover them with the palm of their hand while reciting it to eliminate every distraction and help them concentrate on the meaning of the words. It's so important. It's such a basis. That's what they do before they would even say it. In fact, if they don't say it clearly and concise, it's wrong because it has to be for God. So they would hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Why? Because there's so much distraction around us. There's so many things vying for the seat of our heart. God is supposed to be the one God. In the book, Gods at War, Kyle Eidelman mentions several gods that wage war for the seat of our hearts. And he mentioned these. Because you know what? Some of you might worship Baal and maybe not. I mean, I'm not for sure, but these aren't things common. Nobody's going to go to an Asherah pole later on and say, I'm going to go ahead and worship this god to cover the rest of the day. It's probably not going to happen. But guess what? We do have the god of food. We do have the god of money. We do have the god of sex. We do have the god of entertainment. We do have the god of success. We have the god of achievement. We have the god of romance. We have the god of family. And oftentimes, we have one of the worst of all, the god of me. And this is what Pastor Kyle Eidelman says in this book. He says, idolatry isn't just one of many sins. Rather, it's the one great sin that all others come from. So if you start scratching at whatever struggle you're dealing with, eventually you'll find that underneath it is a false god. Until that god is dethroned and the Lord God takes his rightful place, you will not have victory. This is why it's dangerous for them and for us to make God one of many gods. Pastor Kevin Myers in his book Home Run puts it this way, and this is a great line. He says, whoever controls the pencil in your life draws the lines. You know, here it is. He's given this amazing truth. Lines meant to be lived within so that when they move into the promise, they stay in the promise. Lines. And so this pastor says, whatever God is controlling the lines, is controlling the pencil, is writing the lines for your life. See, when God is the Lord, He's one God. He controls the pencils. He writes your lines. He makes you clearly see exactly what you have to live within. Why? So that you can be with Him. Our God wants to be with us. You can go through Deuteronomy and you can see all the different laws, and there's some that you might even laugh at, but the whole point was God wanted to be with His people. He wanted to remain with His people. He knew that for them to receive blessing, to experience freedom, to really experience everything that God had, it had to be with Him. Life is different when we live it with God. Completely different. The Lord thy God is meant to be one God, not one of many. Joshua 21:45 says, and this should get a shout from somebody, maybe just a couple. Joshua 21:45 says, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. Man, all came to pass. That's our God. The next line we can see, so we have listen, we have live, and here's the third line. This is love. We see this in verse 5. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. Wow. First and foremost, we are to love the Lord our God with the entirety of who we are. When we come to love the Lord your God with all your heart, the heart is the innermost part of who we are. And these people, they were supposed to love Him entirely and unreservedly. Loving God with all your heart means that He is the source and the object of your greatest desires and passions. The core of your affections must be centered on Him. Guess what? This excludes half-heartedness. This excludes all division of the heart in its love. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. And it moves on. It says they were to love the Lord our God with all their soul. The soul is synonymous with life. It's the center of man's will and personality. It is the core of who you are. It is the real you. Loving God with all your soul has to do with your deepest longings, has to do with your deepest emotions, it has to do with your deepest convictions, which must be at the outset focused on Him. We can move on. It says, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul. And then it says this, with all your strength. This is more outward effective proofs of the life, meant to include every faculty that can possibly come into question. Loving God with all your strength means that your best energies and your efforts go to serving Him. It means that you are willing to persevere in your faith with circumstances when circumstances are challenging, even to the point of being physically exhausted. Everything I have is God. Guess what? God is not interested in leftovers. He's not interested for you to check your schedule, to go through the day and think, okay, God, I'm so tired, but this is what you get. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. He gets the best of us. That's what He's saying to these people, and that's what He's saying to us. Loving God this way might mean making tough choices and a willingness to share the pain of obedience as He did. Didn't like that one. These words are important because it's the total heart devotion that bonds the covenant relationship. See, this is so important to the Jews. This is what they would do. If you were a Jew and you were to pray this prayer all by yourself, here's what you would do. When a Jew is praying this in their prayer closet or at home, they begin this Shema, this Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, and they add three words. They add the words God, faithful, King, and why? To bring up the number of words in the Shema up to 248, which is the number of parts in the human body. So they would add three words to this prayer to indicate that the worshiper dedicates his or whole body to serving God. That's how important this was. In their prayer closet at home, wherever that they're going to pray this prayer at night, when they're going to, but they add three words. Why? To tell God, you get all of me. I go back to the story in Joshua 7, Achan's story. There's a couple words in here that kind of point toward this love lost. If you go to Joshua 7, 1, it says, but the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. So this one man's choice to not listen affected the whole. And it says, but the Israelites acted unfaithfully. This Hebrew word for unfaithful here is the same word used to describe unfaithfulness in a marriage relationship. Victory didn't come because they were unfaithful in their love relationship. The love bond was broken. You can go to Achan. If you go to verse 21, Achan is standing before Joshua and the people, and he says this. He says, when I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylon, I took it, and I took 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold. And this is what he says, I coveted them, and I took them. The word here for a covet is a Hebrew word which means to desire. Relationship was broken and damaged because a desire for something else was greater than his desire for God. His affections, his will was for something else, and God was going to get the leftovers in that moment. See, we live in a world today, especially in our country, where we have a no strings attached mentality. Nobody wants to fully commit to anything so they can always keep their options open. Eyes always on the horizon looking for the bigger house, the superior career choice, the better deal, the better life. This motto could be called keeping our options open. And some of these things I mentioned aren't inherently bad. A new career is not a bad thing. A new house is not a bad thing. A better life is not a bad thing. It's just when these things don't come from God. Circumstances change, but here, it's because of this quality, this no-strings-attached mindset, which seems to mark our culture, that makes it harder for us to recognize the seriousness of this verse. The relationship that God is interested in is one that is exclusive and completely committed. He has no interest in an open relationship. For these people to go into that place, He knew that the only way they were going to make it, if they loved Him completely. Because once you start dividing up your affections and your desires, and God becomes just one of many and not the only, mess happens. Things happen. The intensity of our love for Him impacts how we stand in the midst of a world that doesn't. Or let me read that again. The intensity of our love for Him impacts how we can stand in the midst of a world that doesn't. This line, when broken, will always impact relationship. The last one, I'm going to call it lead, and I'm going to explain why. But it's found in Deuteronomy 6:6-9. So this is the last line. And this is what this verse says. It says, these commandments are to be upon your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frame of your houses and on your gates. The first part of this, it says, these commandments are to be upon your heart. This defines where this truth must be. This truth must go from head knowledge to heart. It has to be caught first. Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. See, we can't be led or truly lead anyone to a place of significance until his word moves to the heart. It can't just be a memory. See, memorization isn't in view here as much as making his word a part of our lives. His word needs to reshape our values, our attitudes, our motives, and our decisions. The only way that's going to happen, why? Because it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of a heart, a lot of things occur. And you can see the importance of this for the Israelites. The only way they were going to keep in relationship when they moved into the land God promised them is if his words moved to a part where it was written all over the innermost part of who they are. The second part there, it says, impress them on your children. Here's the truth. We share that which has taken root in our lives with the persons we are close to. Impress on the children. This is what this word means. Impress means to repeat, iterate, to do a thing again and again, hence to whet or sharpen an instrument, which is done by reiterated friction. We are to do these things. We are to believe these things. It's become so a part of our life that it's like grinding away at the worst parts of who you are and finding yourself become anew, becoming sharpened. And then guess what? You bring it on to the next. Why? Because if this is so important for love relationship, it is so important to keep us with God, why shouldn't we share it? If it's so important, why shouldn't we talk about this with our children? It should be on the tip of your tongue saying, here's what's going to keep you a relationship when you wake up and go to school this morning. This is what's going to keep you in relationship when you go to your workplace. This is going to keep you in relationship when you are a mother or a father, when you are a child, a cousin, a brother, a friend, a family member. This is going to keep you in relationship with God. Why? Because it's written on your heart and it's a part of who you are. Impress it on your children over and over and over and over. Why? Because if it's so important, why not? You know, we have this amazing truth that we talk about every single weekend and on Wednesday nights in this church. And we walk away with powerful teaching. We walk away with truth that can change any heart, that can change any life. But sometimes we like to keep it at church. What he's saying here, no, guess what? It follows you out the door. It's with you when you go to bed. It's with you when you wake up. It's with you when you walk along the road. It's with you in the most minute things in your life. It's with you. Why? Because it's right here. And here's the truth. We cannot lead people where we are not willing to go ourselves. You want your children to go there? We have to go there. For the Israelites, God's intention was for them to remain. See, the only way their children were going to pass as long as if they shared it. Because they had no example before them. They were the new generation. That's why Deuteronomy exists. It's the second law. It's the reiteration of the covenant and the truth for the people of God. Why? So that they can know that God is faithful. They can know that he will never lie to them. They can know what happens when they stay in relationship with him. So here's this rule and law. And guess what? The only way they were going to make it generations upon generations upon generations if they passed it down. The only way that you learned anything in Moses' time was by verbal. You taught somebody. By your mouth, by your deeds. And guess how it's going to move to the next generation in purity and truth? If they talked about it, if they shared it, if they lived it out. That's how they learned then. There wasn't a bunch of textbooks that they passed around their kids. Read this and we'll take a test on it later. It was, if I think it's important, I'm going to give it to you straight from my mouth and I'm going to show it to you in my life. It's going to be consistent consistently lived out. It is in relationship, a very personal relationship between human beings, that the personal nature of God comes through. That comes from L. Richards. And the last part here, it says, must be consistently lived, but it has to be consistently set before you. It says in this verse, it says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frame of your houses and on your gates. And did you know that the Jews took this literally? When it comes to tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads, this is what it looks like. If you see that guy, he has these bands going around. He has a box on his arm. He has a box on his head. Guess what's in that? Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Why? Because it's with him everywhere. It's right before him. To them, it's a literal thing, but how do we go there? It has to be before us all the time if it's going to change us. That's not all. This is called a tefillin, a pair of black leather boxes containing Hebrew parchment scrolls, one for the head and one for the arm. And there's another part. And this is a mezuzah. It's a square piece of parchment inscribed with Deuteronomy 4 through 9 and Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21, which is rolled up in a small cylinder of wood. I got one. Miss Kay and my mom brought me one back. Thank you, guys. I'm finally using it. Just kidding. Kind of a funny joke. Just make you feel good. It's rolled up in a wood, and what they would do is they would take this, and you can't see it well, but they would put this on the door frame of their house, and a Jew, a pious Jew, one who took this seriously, would touch it on each occasion of passing by it, or they would kiss it with their fingers. They'd go in and out of their house. Why? Because this was supposed to be the center of who they were. It was a reminder, as I leave and as I go to my workplace, as I leave and as I walk down the street, as I leave and I go interact with the world, guess what? God is one God over my life. He is the one voice speaking. And His word and His truth is at the center of who I am. It's guiding me. It's directing me. It's with me all the time. You're going to hear it from my mouth. You're going to see it from my life. And guess what? They come home and they kiss it again. Why? Because I'm going to go into my family. I'm going to go into my kids' rooms. And guess what? The Lord thy God is one over my home. The Lord thy God is one over my family. And guess what? I'm going to love Him with every single part of who I am. And I'm going to talk about it when I put them down to sleep. We're going to talk about it at the dinner table. And why? Because it is the center portion of who we are. And by that, we can stay. If we live within these lines, if we live within the lines of listen, live, love, lead, guess what? We stay in relationship with the Almighty God. That's what this was for. Moses was bringing this to them from God, saying, okay, guess what? You're going to get there. God's promise does not return void. It's going to happen. You're going to get to the promised land, but do you want to stay there? Do you want to stay in relationship? Do you want to stay in all the greatness and the goodness of who God is? Then listen, live, love, lead. That's it. What did Jesus say? Because here's the thing. You can say, okay, Steve, you're just giving me lines here. You're boxing me in. I hate lines. And this is the old covenant. It's in the Old Testament. I don't even read that much anymore. Well, let's see what Jesus said about this. In Mark 12, 28-30, it says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Guess what he said? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart and with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, with all your mind. Guess what? He used the same words that he would have learned when he was a little boy praying this prayer. He brought it forward. He's saying, this is important. This is the center of it all. And that's not the only place. Last week, Pastor Bill mentioned this. John 14, 23 and 24. See if you can hear, listen, live, love, lead in here. John 14, 23 and 24 says, And Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Do you hear it in there too? So it's meant to be brought forward to us Gentiles here in this place. So these are the very words, the very lines that are meant to impact our relationship with God. But here's the thing. What is our response? Why take time on a Sunday morning giving lines that we can all live by? Because we hate lines. They box us in. They provide a lid for us, you know, we think. They constrict rather than set free. Steve, I came here to be in freedom. I didn't come in here to have to live by a bunch of lines. You know, Adam and Eve didn't like lines either. God gave them this amazing, unbelievable garden full of everything that they will ever need. But guess what? He said, just, what's the one line? Just don't eat from that one tree. And you just hear him, oh, come on, God. One tree? I can't eat from that one. That's the one I really wanted. That's what I look at it every day thinking, oh, man, that's delicious. That's the one line. See, when we focus on God's keeping us out of something, then we start to think, oh, I hate these lines. But here's one thing. God is keeping us within those why so that we can actually be in a place of freedom. Because freedom comes from being with him. Freedom, true freedom comes. If you want to be who God has designed you to be, you better hit yourself up with the creator of the earth because that's the only way that you're going to experience it. You want your own promised land? We all came in here with something huge that we are facing, a place that we need to be, and we need to get past these obstacles to get to where God wants us to be. Well, guess what? God is going to move that mountain. It's his promises that won't return void. He will do what he says always and forever. He never changes. That is God.